Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with all affection for Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with all fruit and righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Derek and others who have been sharing here. All those things lead so well into today's message. And I want to just invite you to think about the Apostle Paul. If you know anything about the letter to the Philippians, you know it's a letter that's filled with a lot of joy. And if you know anything about the background as well, Paul was in prison. Think of that. So how can a letter written from prison be filled with all kinds of joy? It kind of doesn't make any sense to us, does it? But the answer to that question and to how we can have joy, you can have joy in your life as a believer on mission, is that it came from his life in Christ, his experience of knowing Christ and the life that Christ produced in him brought about that joy. And at that that same kind of reality can be yours as well. Whatever kind of thing you're going on, whatever circumstance, struggle, issue, how difficult it might be. There in Philippians chapter 1, you can see that note of joy as Paul says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all. Look at all that, all, making my prayer with joy. That word or concept joy is used throughout the book of Philippians. We've got the opportunity in this new series to talk about that in a continuing way. But just to think about it, joy or rejoice, those words are used at least 12 times in this short little book. So that's the reality that Paul experiences. And as he writes, he talks about that. Where does that come from? I submit to you, it comes from the life that he has in Christ. Joy is not something Christians sort of whoop up and try to manufacture and say, hey, I'm happy. No, joy is something God produces in us as a fruit because of the reality of Christ's life in us. So something that's even a bigger theme in the book of Philippians than joy is in Christ. Over 35 times in this short book, Christ is mentioned. Just in chapter 1, 18 times. You say, "Why, Pastor Bruce, why didn't you entitle this message series Joy?" Because joy is not the root. Joy is the fruit. The root is life in Christ. And of course, that then has profound implications for all kinds of areas of Christian living, Christian growing, Christian serving. That's what we're going to talk about in this message series. And today we're opening up to begin. Now, the book of Philippians, I feel like I'm standing in front of a huge, huge buffet, table upon table with all kinds of great food. And like, have you ever been in front of that thing? And what do you do with this? You can't get all of it on your plate. There's so much there. And so today, it's kind of like one of those little kid plates with three little sections. I've just said, you know what? I'm going to put three types of things on today's plate. And that buffet throughout this series will get at a lot of that stuff as well. But here's sort of kind of three high-level kind of things about how and why We keep praying for and staying on mission. Well, it's in Christ. It's life in Christ. It's partnership in Christ. It's perseverance in Christ. And it's progress in Christ. That's how you do it. That's why you do it. That's why Paul takes a hold of this and has it. And that's what Paul calls them to. And that's what this portion of Scripture calls us to. We're not talking sort of trite and light Christianity here. This is bold and deep Christianity centered in the life of Christ. This is not so you can get a little takeaway so you can feel a little happier throughout the week. This is so you grow in the reality of your relationship with Christ. That was the source of Paul's strength and joy in gospel mission. And we're going to look at how that can be the source of strength and joy for you in gospel mission. This reality of life in Christ bringing that joy and strength. Let's just think about this. In the book of Philippians, Paul talks about this on more than one occasion. He makes these kind of outrageous statements. He says, "For me, to live is Christ." Think of that. To live is Christ. That's it. That's my life right there. It's Christ. He makes another outrageous statement. He said, "You know what? Everything good I consider loss. I consider it rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ." And some may say, "Oh, that's just that crazy Paul guy. Wow, I'll never get that." No, he's wanting them to know and experience that same reality. And he sees a little bit of that starting to happen in them, and he's trying to fan that flame here. He's got that sense of joy in the partnership with them because he appreciates that they have that, and he wants them to continue in that. Let's just sort of land in another kind of bold statement Paul makes related to this life in Christ. In the middle of chapter 2, he talks about living in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Anybody feel like you're living in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation? Oh, my goodness. Now, what do you do? Oh, you know, he's like, "Oh, it's terrible. I can't do anything. I got no joy." No. He says, in the midst of that, you shine like lights. Now, how? Because you just put on a happy face? No, because of the life of Christ. Write the verse before that. Philippians 2:13, God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Therefore, as you submit to him, grow in him, and live in this life of Christ, you are going to be shining like lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So let's look at these things today. Partnership in Christ, perseverance in Christ, and progress in Christ as a part of praying for and staying on mission, as Paul did, as he encouraged them to do, and as we can as believers today as well. Let's talk first about partnership. This comes in verse 5, but also in verses 7 and 8, and of course is there throughout the entire book. Paul is reminding them, and he's celebrating, that they have a connection, a common connection in Christ. And this connection that Paul has with the believers in Philippi is a connection that every believer has with every other believer who is indeed in Christ. And it's a connection in Christ, this partnership, that isn't just always say, "Oh, isn't it nice we have a connection?" We've talked a lot today about family, and that's great, and partnership, and that's great. But it's a family and a partnership for a cause. It's for the cause of the gospel and the advance of the gospel, to proclaim the truth of Jesus crucified and risen so that more people embrace and know Jesus, right? That's what this partnership in Christ is about. It talks about that. And this then shapes everything in their relationships. It shapes their lives and their choices. And it's something that we have, and it's something that we share. And this is a comprehensive kind of thing. It's life-shaping. It isn't just like, "Oh, I go to church and I have a little bit of partnership with those folks." No, this, you actually feel stuff because of this. And this verse has reminded me, thinking about you folks, I feel stuff because of this. I have an affection for you, an appreciation for you because of your partnership in the gospel. And that's rooted in Christ. And our connection we have in Christ for the cause of Christ. Let's look at verse 4 and verse 5. He says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you, all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In some places, the Greek word is translated fellowship, but that word doesn't capture what is included here. That's why I think partnership is a better thing, a better word for sure in this context, because it's a connection to someone or something bigger. And as Paul says, it's a partnership in the gospel. It's a partnership we have because of receiving the gospel. All who are in Christ are in this fellowship, this partnership, and it's a partnership we have for the advance of the gospel. And that is the bigger cause to which we are connected, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the bigger someone to whom we are connected. Praise be to his name. Look with me at some of the outflowing of this partnership and think of our partnership in Christ in praying for and staying on mission in the gospel. As you think about that, he says, verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. We'll look at verse 6 in a few minutes. Because I hold you in my heart. For you're all partners with me of grace. This is all by the working of Jesus, not anything we can boast in. Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They didn't just have sort of partnership on paper. They showed their concern for Paul and praying for him and supporting him. And Paul's giving acknowledgement of that he is partner with them and they are partners with him. For my God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Think of that. There's a genuineness of care and concern. The Greek word gets at the idea of guts. I care for you with that sort of in my guts kind of way. And it's the affection that comes from Christ, which expresses the affection of Christ. So we think of this kind of partnership thing. Wow, this sounds like a strong, strong focus on reality that comes about because of knowing Jesus and praying for and staying on mission together in Jesus. I'd like to share with you a little illustration, if you don't mind. And it comes from our basement and the grandkids' toys and the Legos that are down there. And you may say, where are you going with this, Pastor Bruce? Well, so this one little Lego, he doesn't have much capacity for connection, right? And if we go up to my white Lego here, he's got a little more capacity for connection. And my yellow Lego, a little more. And my red Lego here, so let's go with it, a little more. And when you are in Christ, the reality is you have a great and growing capacity for connection with others and partnering with others on mission. More like this green guy or the gray one here. So I want you to think about that if you're a believer. And if you find yourself always in this kind of scenario, like I drive the car by myself, sit in the pew by myself, stay home and do nothing by myself, don't pray for anybody else, don't think about mission together with anyone else, I'm not stepping up and serving with anybody, I'm not investing in anybody, I'm saying, that's not you, brother, that's not you, sister. In Christ, God has brought you into partnerships. You got all kinds of Lego places to connect. You really do. And that's what strong churches look like, right? That's what thriving ministries look like. You're coming alongside people and people are coming alongside you as you help people to grow and they step and grow and you serve together and you do mission together. And that's all because of Christ. That's in Christ. We're not making up something here. It's a reality that we have. And Paul praises God for that. And so enter into that. Grow in that. One of those keys to life in Christ, praying and staying on mission, is partnership. And let's look at then at perseverance. This is great stuff. If you want a sort of a one verse, like comprehensive summary of biblical perseverance, it is Philippians 1:6. Now, what do we mean by perseverance? Partnership is a word that sort of emerges from the text of the New Testament, that word koinonia, translated sometimes fellowship. This word perseverance is a theological word that's been used by biblically solid and evangelical theologians for centuries. And the idea of perseverance is the statement that true believers continue to believe. True believers continue to believe. And one sure proof that you never were a true believer is if you don't believe. And some of you are saying, well, I am a true believer, but how do I know I'm going to stay a true believer? Well, that's perseverance. You stay a true believer because of perseverance. And here's the reality. It doesn't rest on you. Isn't that good? It doesn't rest on you and how good you are and how strongly you believe. It rests on God. It rests on God. And Paul is confident that God will continue working in them. And of course, if you truly know Jesus, I am confident, based on this verse, that God will continue working in you. Now, this is not to say that a spurious or false profession makes one saved. There's no such thing in the Bible. This is not saying you can give a spurious confession of faith, stop believing, and you're saved. There's no such thing in the Bible. What this is saying is truly saved people keep on believing. And how do truly saved people keep on believing? Because of God. Look at this. What God has started in them, that is, they first came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will continue in them, that is, that they keep believing, serving, and growing, and God will complete in them, that is, at the return of Jesus, standing before him face to face, believers will be glorified. Now, some of you say, hey, what about that person, that person, that person? I don't know about the specifics. Either they weren't saved, or if they were, they're going to continue on. How do I know that? This verse says that very clearly. What God has started in you. And we can look at numerous other scripture verses that teach the same truth. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Who starts the work? God. Who continues the work? God. Who finishes the work? God. Remember back in Acts chapter 16, that's the account of when Paul went to Philippi. If you want a little bit of background on this book, go and read Acts 16 this week. But it talks about Lydia, this wealthy, prominent woman, was apparently a God-fearer, and kind of one of those Gentiles attached to the fringes of the Jewish faith. She's down at that Jewish place of prayer. And it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, that the Lord opened her heart. So she received the message. When you came to believe, you believed because God was working. God opened your heart to believe the message. And as you continue, it's God who works. God works and continues to work. And how's it going to get done? How are you going to stand before Christ and the job is finished? It is God. God starts it, God continues it, and God will, in fact, complete it. Now, this is unlike me with my projects at home, because I start a lot of stuff, and then I go down in my workroom or out in the shed or whatever, and like, wait, that was the thing I started 6 months ago, and I just, like, I mean, done. I went to Home Depot, and I bought the stuff, and I didn't finish the job, or I started doing it, and I didn't. It's like, anybody else like me? God never leaves a job in terms of our salvation undone. He completes it. He starts it, continues it, and he completes it. And that is perseverance. So, what does that mean for us? Okay, so you're in that place of struggle and setback. Believer, remember this verse. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. You're in a place of depression, despair, discouragement. Remember this verse. God will complete what he started. And therefore, keep trusting him. Keep looking to him. Keep growing in him. That's the focus of this life in Christ, praying for and staying on mission. And let's look then at the progress in Christ, verses 9 through 11. So Paul celebrates their partnership. He has confidence, and as he prays, he's remembering their perseverance because of God who completes the work. And then he's praying for their progress. This prayer has that kind of strong note of thanks in those early verses, but here in verses 9 through 11, it's really focused on them growing to maturity. Paul wants them to grow to maturity in this life in Christ so that they are staying on mission. And this then is a picture of what growth toward maturity looks like in the life of a believer. And it's a wonderful way for us to be reminded it's God who does the work. Why pray for believers to grow? Because God is the one who does the work of their growing. There's a responsibility for believers to cooperate, but it's a cooperation that comes about because God is working. And this is why prayer for believers to grow is so important. Do you want to grow? Pray a prayer like this. Do you want somebody else to grow? Pray a prayer like this. I submit to you, this is a pattern for praying and a pattern for growing and a pattern for praying for people to be growing. And as I look at this pattern here, we're gonna delve into it in a minute, I'm struck by the profound difference between this prayer and this pattern and the way a lot of people pray and think about growing. And my question as I look at that difference is, when I look at our typical way of praying is, where's the beef? It's sort of like this huge bun. Remember that commercial a long time ago? This huge, huge bun with a little tiny piece of hamburger on it. And we got to add beef to our praying. We got to add beef to our vision for growing. And not like I'm praying for them. Well, what are you praying for them? Not like, oh, Lord, bless them. How is it that you want God to bless them? Here's the way to pray. And it's kind of interesting. We just finished the Lord's Prayer, one pattern of prayer. Here's another pattern of prayer. And if you're ever wondering, well, what do I pray for somebody? Wow, here's stuff right here. And this is my prayer, Paul says. And here's stuff he's praying. And the way the Greek is framed, he's praying this all the time. It's not like I said this one once. No, this is my continual prayer for you guys, continually. And first he prays that your love may abound more and more. Pray that for somebody. Pray that for a believer, that their love may abound more and more. Wouldn't that be amazing if our, you know, Christ-honoring, Christ-centered love was abounding more and more, like just all over the place? Pray for that. Love actions. Love isn't a feeling. Love is an action, abounding more and more. And then he says, with knowledge and all discernment. So love is not this mushy-gushy thing defined by the world and sentimentality. Love is a reality defined by knowing God and God's perspective. So you got to have right knowledge and right insight that shape the love. Pray for that. Pray for that for yourself, for other believers, for church, for your community. Love actions abounding, knowledge and insight shaping that Christ-centered, Christ-worked love. And then here's more of that model prayer. So that you may approve what is excellent. There's a big difference between what's okay and what's excellent. Right? How do we know that? Of all the options and opportunities. Hey, what are you going to do today? What are you going to spend your time on? What are you going to be excited about? What are you going to celebrate? There's a whole lot of things we can get caught up in that are not excellent. So we need discernment. We need discernment from God's Spirit and the truth of the Word of God so that we make right choices in our lives. And we can pray for that, for us and other believers. And Christ is now working in and through those prayers for our progress and theirs as we look to Him. And then growing in godly character, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So this one, a lot of times, I think Christians today have sort of said, oh, we can't grow anyway, so what's the use? Let's not be godly in character. And of course, Paul's praying for them that they would be. Not just okay, but pure and blameless. That's this growing in godly character and the pattern Jesus has for us in incremental steps along the way in our journey in Christ. And the day of Christ is when Jesus returns. There's a lot about that in Philippians. So when you stand before Jesus, you will have been in this process of growing in godly character, rather than you stand before Jesus like, I became a Christian, I didn't do anything, I didn't grow at all. Paul's praying for that, and that's what progress in Christ looks like as we pray for and stay on mission together. Let's look at the next verse. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is clearly Christ-produced fruit, because it says it comes through Jesus Christ. Now, some may say, well, is that the righteousness that we get when we believe in Jesus, the gift righteousness, the status righteousness? But the word fruit seems to point to, no, it's more of the characterological righteousness, that our lives are growing more and more righteous. And of course, that too is a work of Christ. And I think maybe Paul brings this in the latter part of the list, because we began our Christian journey getting gift righteousness, status righteousness, and we grow in our Christian journey as Jesus produces more and more character righteousness in our lives, and that's a fruit. How do you get it? Not by hanging an apple on the tree out there, but by the life of Christ in you that produces that apple. The fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. And then we live to God's glory and praise. You know, everybody praises something. And sadly, a lot of Christians are more excited about the athletic team's victory or the heroic athlete than they are about Jesus and the praise of God. And so there's something wrong with our hearts here, but we can pray for those hearts to be changed, because we're living to God's glory and for God's praise. What we're really excited about most is God and Christ our Savior. So I hope you've been challenged by, boy, those are some things I can be praying for. There's some beef in my praying for other believers, for their progress. So that's the book of Philippians. We're looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. We're going to continue through the rest of this book, your life in Christ. And what do we do with this? Let me just suggest two things, and you probably kind of know where these are going. I just want to bring it back to your own personal heart response. If you're here today and you've not yet received the gospel, you don't have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, you haven't understood that he died for your sins and was raised for your justification, I want to just make clear the gospel and invite a response. And if you're here today and you have received the gospel, I want to just encourage you to continue in life in Christ and to find some specific applications from today's passage that you can take away to your own personal life as you pray for and stay on mission. Receiving the gospel. Jesus died and rose again so you might have life. By a personal response of faith in Jesus, you, like the Philippian jailer, will have life in Christ. Let's look at Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. And this is, again, one of those converts. And Paul talks about those people that he's had partnership from the first day until now. He's thinking of Lydia, and he's thinking of the slave girl, and he's thinking of the jailer. And Paul and Silas were in prison, there again suffering injustice, and they were singing hymns and praise to God in the middle of their experience there. What's happening in Philippians, what's happening all the way back there. And then there was a great earthquake, and the jailer was freaking out. He thought for sure Paul and Silas had escaped. And they're like, no, we're here. And he said, and he took them out and then said, verse 30, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And likely had kind of heard the message and knew a little bit about Paul, so have a little background here. And they said to him, this is Paul and Silas, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. That's the simple gospel message and the call to respond. Jesus provides salvation. Believe in him, personal trust in him, and you will be saved. Take that step today if you haven't yet done so. And reach out to someone who can help you and guide you and encourage you if you need to understand more. And let's talk then about a response for us as believer. Again, in this vast smorgasbord with all this stuff, what can we take away? I hope you're saying, well, I know for sure I want to continue in this life in Christ, and Jesus is making sure that I do, so I'm going to keep trusting him. He's working in me so that I'm living and serving in gospel mission, and I do that in partnership with other believers. I do that as he works in me this perseverance, and I do that as I progress. I'm making progress toward maturity. So here's some things you can do with that. You can thank God for that. You can embrace how God's going to connect you to others in mission. Maybe you can say, hey, where's some of those Lego things for me? Where am I going to get involved in serving? Who's going to, when I invite to be in my car when I come to church next time? Who am I going to go and talk to in coffee time today? Where am I going to step up and reach out to somebody else? Don't be that little Lego that's just one connection. Let God orchestrate all those connections, whether it's the DR, youth ministry, children's ministry, small group, helping others to connect and come to small group, helping others connect and growing and serving. You get the idea. Lego connections. Embrace those. And then pray for others. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us were moving on in this journey and progressing in the depth and joy of our in Christ life. And I believe as we're praying the kinds of prayers that Paul is praying here, we will be. So embrace that praying for others and that model in these verses here. Let's conclude by looking at Philippians 1, 3 through 5. Remember the note of joy. It's life in Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Thank you, brothers and sisters. I feel that way about you. And let's let that sense of joy and partnership together grow here as we serve him together. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. It's all about you, Jesus. Our life is from you and in you and for you. And so in that life we have in you, Lord God, may we serve you gladly. May we grow in the effectiveness of our ministry individually and together. May we embrace those partnerships in serving you, the bigger cause of your name and your glory and the bigger cause of the advance of the gospel, Lord. We pray, God, for all those partnerships to flourish here at TCC and through TCC. Lord, we thank you for your work, that you have begun a work in us by the gospel. You will continue that work in us by the gospel. You will complete that work in us by the gospel. Praise you, Lord, for your faithful and mighty work. And Lord God, I pray that you would increase the depth of our prayers. Thank you, God, that as we cry out to you and call out to you, you do provide that working in us to move us on toward maturity. Lord, may any who are stagnant or stuck today be challenged to move forward. And we look to you, Lord, in this. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for life in him. And we pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Let's stand as we conclude.